We're going to be on 97.7. And just a good reminder, if you want to bring out your lawn chairs and sit them on the infield, we'd love for you to do that as well. You can park your car in the parking lot if you're going to do that and just bring your lawn chairs out. We also have the bleachers over here that are open for anybody that wants to sit in the bleachers or in the dugout. That's open as well. And again, thank you for coming out. Pastor John's going to come open us up and get us ready for worship. And we just thank God for the beautiful day that he gave us. All the weathermen were saying something totally different, but we see who's in charge of the weather, don't we? All right, Pastor John, it's all yours.
Good morning. I just want you to take a few moments, as we do every Sunday, and just spend a few moments preparing our hearts for worship and focusing on Jesus Christ and the reason we are here to worship in this glorious, beautiful morning. So let's prepare our hearts. Sing that chorus together.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my services. Jesus is Lord of all.
Let's continue to worship with blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Pastor Tony.
We can't really stand for the reading of the scripture today, but we will honor God's word as authoritative over us. And if you remember, we've been walking through this new series of God's big story. So I'm going to give a little spoiler alert. Revelation chapter 7 is our scripture reading today, and it tells you the end. It tells you who wins. I think you already know anyway if you're here, but Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." And then verse 10 says, "And crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's the end, when all creation will again gather and bow before the Lord. And we, the redeemed from every nation, will be gathered together for special worship of the Lamb who sits on the throne. Salvation belongs to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for that fact. We thank You and praise You that we can know the end of Your great story, that it is an end focused and centered on redemption, our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We worship You and praise You, God. Under the cover of Your wing, we bring praise to You. We sing to You today that You may be glorified and honored above all things. Father, be magnified in our songs today. Be lifted up as we look into Your word today. And grant us repentance, Lord. Grant us the gift of coming before You with contrite hearts, ready to serve You, ready to be obedient, just as You grant salvation. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
That is the reason we come and sing songs, is to magnify the name of Jesus. And that's why we are here this morning. If you are here and you would like to sit out in the, we do, in the infield, thank you. We do have some chairs available over here. If you'd like to grab one and come over here, just take a note to where the shade is this morning. You'll be able to know that for next week. Let's continue to worship because He lives.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He
may be seated.
So we get to worship in our service right toward the very beginning. I like to keep announcements all the way to the beginning and get them out of the way so we don't have to, you know, do them and interrupt worship. But I did forget one that was very important. Miss Mary Pitts is going to turn 98 years old the week after Valentine's Day. 98 years old. Isn't that great? So praise the Lord for that. And because she's at the lodge, she's by herself there at the lodge, can't receive a whole lot. She can receive some visitors one at a time. And we'd like to get some cards to her. So over the course of the next week, if you could get a birthday card, and if you'll bring it to the office sometime this week or next Sunday, bring it, then we can take it up to the lodge to her. That way you don't have to worry about what the address and the room number and all those things are. If you'll just do that and get them to us, we'll take those cards up to her and just let her have a good birthday there at the lodge. So be in prayer for her as she's still kind of recovering from her last issues that she had to face in the hospital and everything. So, all right, now let's go to God's Word. And we're going to look into Genesis chapter 12 through 22 today. Again, we're looking through that story, the big story of God's redemption, His unfolding grace, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to cover a lot today, and we're going to be skipping around in Scripture, finding different Scripture passages and things. So you'll want to have your Bible handy. Let me remind you, too, I don't think we've said it yet. If you've got the Faith Life app, and if you don't, see us sometime today after the service and we can help you find that. But if you can get that app on your phone, then you can pull that up, plug in Oak Crest Baptist, and you will have the presentation, the things that we would normally have up on the screen. You'll have that on your phone so that you can kind of look along with us as you're in your car. Otherwise, we'd have to get a big teleprompter thing up here, and that would just cost way too much, and we wouldn't be able to do that anyway. But if you'll do that, you can download that app. You'll have it, and that'd be a great thing to have along with you. All right, so Genesis. We're going to be looking in chapter 12, first of all, at the story of God's unfolding grace. And kind of what we've seen so far is just this pattern that is happening, is starting to be established in Scripture, this pattern of man sinning and then facing the consequences of their sin, and then God bringing a process of redemption. And we've already started to see that even from the very beginning story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and how God began a redemption plan right there at the start. So we continue to see that. God, last week we looked at God and the judgment that He gave, the global judgment on the whole earth, and how He redeemed Noah and his family on the ark. So He brings Noah out and He kind of restores him and allows his descendants to have a fresh start. But we know that they brought sin with them. And when they brought sin with them, it continued to increase, and the consequences of sin continued to increase. And just like always, they began to push for independence from God. We see that most in Genesis chapter 11, and it's a story that I want to encourage you to go back and look at again sometime, the story of the Tower of Babel. So put that in your notes, chapter 11, go back and look at that and see that global judgment that takes place because man continues to spread sin and the consequences of sin and everything that they do in life. It was a display of pride and self-worship. It was their desire to make a name for themselves. And what you'll see from the very beginning of Scripture is that God is making His name glorified. And when we start to step in and try to make our name glorified, that's when we have problems. That's when we sin. God's name is above all names. He is the only one worthy of our worship and our adoration and glory. But man was seeking to build their own name up. So they said, hey, let's gather together. We're going to build a big tower. And we're going to reach heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. So you can see the pride, you can see the selfishness, you can see the self-worship that they had right there. And just like Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, continues to tell us, God looks at man running from Him, just running from Him, worshiping idols, worshiping created things, worshiping themselves, and He turns them over to themselves, that they would face their own consequences. So God interrupts their plans, and he confuses their language, and he spreads mankind out over all of the earth. And that's where we have tribes, we have people groups, we have different languages, we have all of these different things. Now the world has been spread all over. So what we see is that shalom that God had given in the garden, that relationship that he had with mankind, that he established for us to have a relationship with him, then we ruined it with sin. Sin's consequences continue to spread out, and we get further and further away from that shalom of God, that peace that God wants us to have, that relationship. Now we've got a world filled with people who speak different languages and are living in different places, spread all over the place. It seems like an impossible idea that God would be able to bring redemption out of this to all peoples, that he would be able to fulfill what he said in Genesis chapter 3 when he prophesied that he would bring a seed of Eve to crush Satan's head and to make a way again for us to have that relationship with God. How will God bring this about? How can he continue to reveal himself when there's no one language anymore, when people are spread out all over the place? And this is when people began to bring up their own creation myths. They bring up their own flood ideas. Look at every culture in the world, all the ancient cultures, they have their own stories of the flood. It was an event that took place. And as they spread out, as they sinned, when the Tower of Babel took place and God spread them out, then they began to turn to their own thoughts, their own gods, their paganistic beliefs. They began to make up their own stories about how the flood started and then creation. And they began to continue to push away in autonomy from God. And we see that just sin just continuing to go out. So how will God be able to restore relationship with all the nations and bring a blessing to all the nations? He chooses to do that through one man. And that man's name is Abram, and that's who we're going to look at today. So let's meet Abram. Like I said, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. But before we get there, just to let you get an idea of who Abram was, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua, at the end of coming into the promised land, he's kind of retelling the story to the Israelites, reminding them of all the things that had taken place and how God had brought them out. And he starts with the story of Abraham, and he tells of his father Terah, and he tells of them being polytheistic pagans. They believed in multiple gods and other gods other than the God of heaven. So when God called Terah and Abraham and his family out, he called them out to go to Canaan. They ended up somewhere around Haran, somewhere around in a different place, much further north in the Middle East. And then, after Terah passed away, Abraham ended up going to Canaan and living in tents and in and out of all that area. But I say all that background because I want you to hear that Abraham was a pagan. He was a polytheistic, worshiping many different gods. That's the environment that he came out of. So again, we see this picture of a missionary God who has spread in judgment all the people all over the world, a global judgment, but now he's revealing his global plan for redemption, and it's going to be through one man. And it's not because this man was great. It's not because this man just believed in God and knew who he was and all these things. Abram was worshiping other gods, but the God of heaven, the God of creation, came to him and brought him out of that and said, I'm calling you to another land. I'm calling you from your peoples and from all those gods, and I'm going to make you a people, and I'm going to bless all the world, all the nations through you, through your inheritance, through your descendancy. And Abraham believed these things. That's what we find in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So God calls Abraham into a relationship of faith. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'll read. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, interesting. The Tower of Babel people wanted to make their own name great, right? And here's God saying, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you'll be a blessing to others. But I want you to notice that. He's going to bless them, bless him, so that he'll be a blessing to all the other nations. God is calling him to continue to push the truth of who God is and that redemption. One of the most important things I want you to see here is that God establishes a pattern of having relationship with Him that is based on faith. And that's very important for us to see. If you're going to have a relationship with God, it must be through faith. It must be through believing that He is who He says He is. He has done what He said He will do, and He will do what He says He will do. It's faith. It's a belief in God, not a belief in self, not a strength from within that gives you a power, but faith in God. That's how God has determined we're going to have relationship with Him. So that's very important, that all relationships with our Creator are going to be through faith. As we continue to look of faith, this is the first. If you got your bulletins, you've got the little outline in there where you can take some notes and different things. This is one of the first things that you can write down. A life of faith demands obedience to God, even if we have to break with everything that's familiar. So God was calling Abram to a life of obedience to Him. And it was a life that was going to remove him from all the other things that he understood and knew. And that's exactly what God does to us when He calls us in salvation. He calls us out of the comforts of our understanding, the way that we think the world has been going and should go, and almost knocked down a guitar. And He calls us to a life of faith. He calls us to that kind of life of faith. So that's what we need to take note of. Now, Abram was 75 years old when God called him to this role. Can you imagine that? Some of you are 75 years old right now. Can you imagine God calling you out of everything that you've ever known to go to a distant land that speaks a different language, different culture, to move all of your belongings there and to trust that God is somehow going to bring from you a descendancy that's going to bless the entire world? That would take a lot of faith, wouldn't it? 75 years old, God calls Abram out. Now, several years pass from chapter 12 to chapter 15 and what we're going to look at, and a lot happens in that time. And that's kind of, you know, a Bible pun, a lot. Some of you will get it later. Between Genesis, somebody got it. No? Yeah, you got it. Mike got it. Look it up and try to figure that one out between chapter 12 and chapter 15 or 18. You'll learn a lot about life. All right, that was bad, I know. But what we do see is that the gospel message in chapter 15 is announced. And that's what God is showing. In chapter 15, the gospel message begins to be announced. And we're going to see that in chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there. Chapter 15, a lot of reading today. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heavens and number the stars, and you are able to number them, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I want to read that verse again. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and to give you this land of possession. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these things and cut them in half and laid each of them over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then what happens there? Then next, the Lord begins to speak to Abram in his dreams. He begins to do something which is very important to the whole story of Scripture, and that's to establish a covenant with him. Now, a covenant was something that was done between people to show an agreement, a belief that this thing was going to take place, right? So the way that they did that back then was a lot different than we do now. They didn't shake hands. They didn't sign a contract. They did something totally different and weird to us. They took these animals, these sacrifices, they cut them in half and laid them out in kind of a parallel track, and both of the people would walk between these two things. Now, you think, why would they do something like that? What does that mean as a covenant? Well, when they walk through there in that way, they're saying that if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, let me be cursed like these animals, these sacrifices that have been laid on both sides, one or the other, right? That's kind of a pretty solid agreement. You don't want to end up like these sacrificed animals, so you're going to hold up your end of the covenant, the commitment. But what God does is he does something different. He puts Abram to sleep, and in a dream he comes to him, and God is the only one who walks between these two animals. In doing so, what he has done is he said, you know what? No matter what you do, no matter how you live, this is what I, the God of creation, am going to do for you. I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to bless these things for you. And I promise I am going to do these things. So God makes a covenant, a one-handed covenant with Abram to say, I'm going to bring these things about in your life. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believes him and he counts it as righteousness to him. Now, these covenant promises were very important because what God is doing is he's defining how he's going to relate to us, his creation. He's defining how this plan of redemption is going to be carried out in one person's life, and that's Abram's life. So this was a very big event in God's story, teaching us about faith, teaching us about grace. So big, we know this is one of the biggest stories in Scripture because all of the rest of Scripture continues to tell this story. Not only in the Old Testament is he known as Father Abraham, and they refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of these things, but they always start off with Abraham because he's kind of the father of this nation. He's the first one that God brought out of paganism and said, hey, I'm going to make you a blessing to all peoples, right? So he does this. And we know even in the New Testament, as a matter of fact, Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 9. So hold your finger in Genesis because we're going to be back there. You don't have to turn to Galatians if you don't want to, but Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul is describing this that took place. Verse 6 through 9 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, you need to remember that verse, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham if we are sons of faith. Verse 8 says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what did Paul just say? He said that God was actually preaching the gospel to Abraham here. He was actually preaching the gospel to Abraham when he told him these things in Genesis chapter 15. Verses 17 and 18 of Genesis chapter 15 as well tell us, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot. That's the rest of what had happened. God walked through and he made that commitment to Abraham. So, Galatians, Paul tells us the gospel has been announced. The good news of the world, of God's redemption, his plan to be a blessing to all nations, he announced to Abraham in that covenant. Now, in doing that, what he did was he said, Abraham, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. That's the next pattern that we see that God establishes for us. And we need to remember that as well. So we know that if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be built on faith and being obedient to God and what he calls us to. But we also know if God is going to bless us with faith, he's going to bless us with salvation, we don't just take that and never do something with it. We become a blessing to others. So we have faith. That's how we have a relationship with God. And then we take that blessing, that relationship, and we bless others. That's what we're called to do. always in that pattern. We are meant to share the blessing that God with others. That's the second thing for your outline. Now, God had called Israel to be that. But we know as we look in the church history, Israel never became that blessing. Israel actually took their own ideas and decided to make their own law of works religion. A religion that was nothing like what God told them it needed to be. A religion that was just all based on how good they were and how they were able to uphold the laws that God had laid down, instead of a relationship by faith, which is what the whole Old Testament taught, which is what the New Testament taught. It always taught salvation by faith. So how were the Old Testaments like Abraham? How were they saved? How were they able to know that they were going to be with God in relationship, restored to shalom, before Christ ever came? Because those Old Testament saints always looked forward with faith to the day that Christ would come. They didn't know his name. They didn't know what the Messiah's name was going to be, but Abraham looked forward in faith when God said, hey, you come with me out of this land that you know, and I'm going to take you to a brand new land, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great and bring you a descendancy. Abraham believed because he looked forward in faith. He believed what God said he was going to do. God gave him that faith, so he believed and looked forward. And now, as God speaks to him about being a blessing to all nations, he's speaking the gospel to him, and we're going to see it even more in the next passage we read in Genesis, where he demonstrates the gospel to them. So he's speaking this gospel, he's declaring this gospel to him, he's looking forward. We see that Jesus understood and knew and taught that he was the fulfillment of God's promise. We see that in John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. Jesus is speaking. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. This is Jesus speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see this day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's one of those statements in John's gospel where Jesus declared himself as God. So Jesus was teaching the disciples and teaching the Pharisees that were there speaking to him that he was the fulfillment of everything that Abraham had seen. Abraham had believed in the future that God would do this great thing, and that it was going to be through Jesus. So Abraham, the great Old Testament saints of the past, were looking forward to salvation. We're in a blessed situation because we can look backward and we can look forward. We look backwards to what Christ has done and how he has said, before Abraham even was, I am. Jesus said, I am God. I existed before Abraham did. I created all things. I created Abraham, and I'm saving you. So we look backwards to what Christ did, and we also look forward by faith to what Christ has promised he will do. And that's where we can live. As followers of Christ, we can live in that blessed place of looking both backwards in faith and looking forward in faith, and seeing that our salvation will be completed when he returns. We saw that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, didn't we? The spoiler. Amen. So as we continue to look in this passage, we see that it says that Abraham believed. We know that without faith, they say it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 continues. What was taking place there is the author of Hebrews was trying to express to Jewish people, Jewish believers, all the truths about salvation. So he was trying to teach them about faith. And what he did is he went back to all the Old Testament heroes. And in chapter 11, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame, because he was going back to these faith heroes and he was describing their faith. In chapter 11, verse 8, he continues. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. So we see that by faith, he believed and it was counted as righteousness. That's where faith and salvation are connected. That's where they come together. That's where they're linked together. Faith and salvation are inseparable. We have to have faith to be saved. Paul talks about it this way in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. All of Scripture, I'm telling you, all of Scripture goes back and talks about these events of Abraham because God is declaring what salvation by faith is through all of these things. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 17 and following. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope. He's talking about Abraham, that he should become the father of many nations, and he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Now, why did he say that? Because he was almost 100 years old, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God conveyed righteousness to Abraham. Abraham didn't earn righteousness by believing. God conveyed righteousness to him by believing. So he gives him, he justified him, and counted him as righteous because he believes. Verse 23, but the word it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justifications. We look back by faith to the cross and to the empty tomb. And because of that, because of looking back to that and believing that God took our place in his Son Jesus, he took our sins and the wrath that was going to be poured out on our sins, then God justifies us, and he counts us as righteous. And we look forward now to the absolute fulfillment of that faith as Christ returns. So like Abraham, we are declared righteous when we believe what God has said and what he has done. When we look backwards, that's number four. Like Abraham, we are declared righteous when we believe what God has said and what he has done through Abraham's seed, Jesus. So God set his redemption plan in motion. He announced it. And then in chapter 22 of Genesis, he demonstrates it. And this is a story a lot of you will recognize. So Genesis, I told you to keep your finger in Genesis. Flip over to chapter 22. Genesis 22. I'm going to read another story for you. I know it's a lot to listen to, but verses 1 through 14. You're familiar with this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son. Recognize the correlation there. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Isaac is the son of promise. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was about 90, they had Isaac, the promised son, the one that God had said, I'm going to give an inheritance, a descendancy through you that is going to be so numerous that it's like the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed this, right? Abraham believed it. So he says to Abraham now, about 12 years or so after Isaac was born, he was an early teen, most scholars think. He said, take your only son, the son that you love, Isaac, the son of promise. And then he goes on. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Now God doesn't, Abraham doesn't argue with God. We don't see any of that here. He doesn't question God. He believes by faith in what God is telling him. He believes by faith that God is going to fulfill his promises. So about the third day as they're journeying along, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkeys, and I and the boy will go there and worship and come again to you." So he and the boy are going to go worship and they're going to come back. Abraham believes that God is going to do something amazing. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." Oh, he took the wood of the burnt offering as well. He said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him and said from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your own son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." We look at that story as God is unfolding his grace, and to be honest, we question it. Why would God call Abraham and test him in this way? It seems so strange. Abraham knew Genesis chapter 9 when God had said, "If you shed blood, your blood will be shed." That was a law. That was against murder. He was saying murder is wrong. Abraham knew that killing his son would be wrong, but he also knew that God was the God of life and death, and that God would be able to bring back his son. Now, this is not something that is repeated in Scripture. This is not something that God is going to call us to do. The sacrifice has already been made, but this was in order that God could display and demonstrate the gospel in Abraham's life in a mighty, mighty way. He's announced the gospel already to him, that he's going to make him a blessing. He's going to bring a descendancy as numerous as the stars, and they're going to bless all the nations of the earth. But now he demonstrates the gospel in Abraham's only son, the son that was promised. He demonstrates the gospel in a way that Abraham and Isaac will never, ever forget, and we will never forget either. We see this demonstration of the gospel as he tells him to go and take your son and kill him. Abraham was to the point where he was lifting the knife up to plunge it into his own. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine doing something like that. I can't imagine following through and getting to that point where he was about to plunge that knife into his son. But he believed God enough. Now, how do I know he believed God enough? Because we continue to see the testimony all throughout Scripture. And Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 tell us a little bit more of the story. By faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figuratively speaking, a type. This is where the New American Standard Bible does a better job in translating it, because they use the word parable, a type. He says Isaac was a type. He was a parable. What's a parable? A parable is a story that is showing something else that's taking place. It's pointing to something more significant. Well, what's more significant than the act of Abraham sacrificing his son, his only son, the son of promise, is Jesus being sacrificed by God. Jesus, God's only son, the son of promise, being sacrificed in your place and my place. God was not only announcing that the gospel was going to take place in Abraham's life, but he was demonstrating through this most important major event in all of Scripture. He was demonstrating the gospel that one day God would offer his only son in your place and my place, that we could be restored to that relationship with God, our Creator. The last passage I want to read before John and the praise team come to lead us in a time of response is again in Galatians, because Paul continues this story. He continues to tell the significance of this event and what it means for those of us who are followers of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." No one, and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. That's what it means. That's what Paul was saying. This type, this parable, this picture that you've been tested by, Abraham, is pointing to one offspring, the one who will come and sacrifice in your place for your sin. Look forward toward him, and to us, we look back toward him. And then Galatians chapter 26 through 29 gives us this great promise. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." As we come to this time of response, as we think about what God did for us, what he's saying here, is he's saying, through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, can you have a relationship with God today? It's not by being a Baptist and having been a Baptist all your life, having your name on a roll, coming to church and parking in a softball field, reading your Bible even every single day. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's not an ethnic thing of being a Jew or a Gentile. It's not a male or female thing. Our identity is either this: you are in Christ or you are not in Christ. So if you sit here today, you are one of two people. You are a person of faith in Christ and therefore an heir of Christ, an heir with Christ, and salvation belongs to you, and you can hold that promise. Or you're here today and you do not have that faith. You are not looking to Christ for salvation. And instead, you're like Abraham was before God began to call him. You are worshiping your own self. You're chasing after your own gods. And you've fallen into the lie rather than believing by faith in salvation. So as we come to this time of response, as we respond to the Lord, Pastor John's going to sing, lead us in song. I want to challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into your life. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you haven't begun that relationship with him, it is a relationship that is only through faith. Can only be given through faith. And if you are here today and you are a follower of Christ and you've accepted that, then rejoice with us today. that you are a promised heir. You will be in eternity with him. God has restored that shalom relationship, so live in it. Because the problem that we Christians have so often is that we fail to live in the shalom and the peace that God has restored to us. We fail to trust him in faith and continue to walk by faith. We made that trusting belief in faith. We've looked backwards to him and we believed in faith. But as we look forward, we so often take our eyes off of him and we fail to live by faith. So if you're a follower of Christ today, that's the challenge. Let the Holy Spirit convict you and me of where we have failed to live by faith for his glory. Pastor John, would you lead us in song today? Come after the service, I'll be right here.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do.